I'm going to make sure you get a paper to the right and one on the left. Where are you going to one on the left? I just want to look through some goals for today. Actually, the schedule real quick for today as well. So the schedule today, actually, I have a big paper. Thank you. Yeah, we're going to do a framework for evangelism, and then we're going to be doing some group exercises. So I hope you came willing and ready to talk. Because
yeah.
You're not going to be talking to me. You're going to be talking to one another and to, well, you will talk to me a little bit. But we're going to actually practice a lot. And if you haven't downloaded the app, don't feel bad. If you don't have news apps, it's okay. We're going to go old school as well. So some goals for today, we're going to look at a framework for future sharing opportunities. Some of you are looking at these signs and thinking, so I need to buy these signs. If you follow my whatever, I'll get to these signs. We're not doing any of that. These are just a tool we're using today. So don't feel intimidated, because it can be intimidating when you got signs. But we're going to a fair that they do. They have goats, they have sheep, they have all sorts of things. So this is going to fit in very well, hopefully, at the fair. But the other thing we're going to do is we're going to have two tools. And then we're going to do some training. So you can go ahead and turn to your first page. We're going to jump right in. Today, I want us to look, not just at a tool. I think sometimes evangelism tools can actually go south and then focus too much on the tool. So when I grew up, we had a vineyard, not like we were a few vineyards, but we had a vine that had grapes on it. It was a very, very well-constructed grape vine. But the purpose of, they call this the trellis. And the purpose of the trellis is to allow grapes to grow up. And I remember all the time the trellis we used to have, it used to just fall often. So it was not well built. And we'd always have to go and like hold it up. Because if we don't hold it up, grapes actually begin to fail. And when Jesus says, come and abide in me and you will bear much fruit, part of discipleship, part of being a Christian is learning to share your faith. So part of today is giving you a framework, not just for the fair, not just for some specific season, but actually for your whole life, hopefully, for how to evangelize. What is a good framework for evangelism? So the same way a trellis holds up the vine, I want to help give us a framework for how to share it. So if you're with me at some point, you're like, man, I don't know what anything to talk about. He's just rambling on about some framework. It's okay if you don't get a framework perfectly. The best way to get a framework is like, Monday, you just do it. You just have to do it in order to get well, to do well as evangelism. So I like that quote, though, at the top of the page by Don Lilly. I'm not going to read it off, but I will read it off. This is so good. Evangelism is a natural overflow of the Christian life. Every Christian should be able to talk about what the Lord has done for him or her and what he means to him or her. But evangelism is also a discipline in that we must discipline ourselves to get into situations where evangelism can occur. That is, we must not just wait for opportunities to happen. And I talk to Christians all the time on the campus that the students will come to me and they'll say something like, well, Daniel, I don't evangelize. I don't seek to go out and evangelize, because that's weird. I just wait for the Spirit to move me. My problem with that is we don't do that with any other spiritual discipline in the Christian life. I don't ever say, okay, well, Spirit, lead me to read my Bible. I would never read my Bible. Spirit, lead me to pray. I never pray. We would never do these things. Spirit, lead me not to walk in sin. I would sin all the time. In the same way, I want us to see that evangelism is not just something we do individually, especially something we do corporately. And I love that we're a part of a network of churches. We're not all in the same church today. We have churches all over Garrett County and even out in Eden County that hopefully will one day be able to come together and say, we're going to do missions at a place that people gather so that we can grow ourselves as disciples and learn to share. But at the same time, be able to not only share as individuals, but also share corporately. So there's a framework you can see on the first page. But I want to do something. I'm not going to go through this now. I'm not going to read it. There's going to be a lot of points where there's a lot of content. I'm not just going to sit here and read it because you all are adults. And you know how to read. So the content is here, but what I want to do is I want to give you some important definitions so you're not disappointed for today. The first one is, what kind of evangelism are we going to be talking about today? So I've divided it into two categories, to warm evangelism and cold evangelism. You can look at the definition or you can just listen to me talk about it. So warm evangelism is simply like a relationship that you already have with someone else that you do evangelism. I will tell you, if you're coming today for just normal evangelism, you would be very disappointed. Probably. But what we're going to be looking at today is sharing the gospel with people you've never met before. Because I'm convinced, actually, that the more you share with people you've never met before, the better you will get at sharing with people you do know. Does that make sense? So we're talking today specifically about cold evangelism. But there's problems with cold evangelism and warm evangelism. And it's this. Turn to your next page. Think about a beehive that would be sitting outside here maybe at Ferndale. We're going to be talking about bees a lot today. So I'm going to, every time you hear me go, it's my cheesy way to remind you that there's things called bees that poison evangelistic efforts. So the first bee we're going to talk about here comes. It's coming in the window. It got me. I'm stunned. What do I do? What's the first bee? Because this is what you oftentimes hear. You hear many Christians say these things. Be a friend maker. That's what you need to do. We need to go to the fair and just be friends with everybody. And then one day they'll come to know Jesus. But the lost person, here's the problem with that. Number one, what I was going to say, whether or not, is what they're doing. Here's the problem with that. Jesus never did it like that. The harvest has never been more white. This is on your page. But oftentimes, there are barriers to sharing the good news. And these things actually keep Christians from sharing the gospel for years. They can actually poison missions. We just came back from Michigan, where we were with a group that you saw these bee stings everywhere. People living with these bee stings and no antidote to fix it. So they're going around being friend makers everywhere, but not sharing the gospel with them. So here's the problem. Here's the bee sting. Delay sharing the gospel until a solid friendship has been developed. And people, we saw this all the time. We were with so many Christians. And there were some that would do this, there were some that weren't doing this, but they would wait. They'd have to feel like they had to build this friendship before they shared the gospel. There's the antidote. Get the antidote. Like we're in COVID world, so get your beast day antidote. Share the gospel early in every relationship, even the warm relationships that you have. Okay, so if you have your Bible, you were going to look at John 4. So go ahead and pull that up. And I'm not going to be expositing this passage. I want to use it more of a framework to see how did Jesus do evangelism. And I want to look first at some assumptions we make that need to be addressed before we talk about sharing. Before I do that, I want to share two or three people. So when you think about sharing, I like playing games sometimes called good, worse, terrible, most awful thing that could happen. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking like, if the event at the fair goes well, what would that look like for us? Anybody want to share it? What would that look like for you? Oh, like it would go well. I like talking back and forth. So.
People would engage with us and be spiritually interested and open.
Yeah. People be open, for sure. That's good. How about worse? What about if it goes bad?
I don't want to hear that.
I don't want to hear that. People will be closed off. What are some other ones? How about the most terrible it could possibly ever go? Just get those out. It's okay. Because we're all thinking about it. Like, what if I start talking to this person and they, I don't know, get no fist fight? That'd be mine. Like, what am I going to do? Like, am I just, I don't know. What if somebody else is?
So with that, or just being in the crowd shouting, you know, somebody shouting out, this guy's a fool.
Yeah, this guy's a fool. This guy's a bigot. Look at this guy. He's telling everyone to hell. Yeah, absolutely. That's awesome. Maybe another one. I like the worst one. Sorry about this. Because there's unbeliefs. Look at them unbeliefs right out of the way.
Y'all get arrested and go to jail.
Y'all get arrested and go to jail. Okay, maybe another one. Here's a fun word. Anybody?
You're a racist, I'm
going to
call my lawyer.
Yeah. Those are all bad news. For sure. Okay, now we've got the worst possible situation now. Because we're sitting here talking. Let's look at John 4. Someone want to go ahead and start and read, starting in verse 1. Verse 4. Let's look at the page.
Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so he was weary as he was from his journey, was sitting inside the well and was about to finish his hour.
That's good. So let's look down at verse 4, when it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. I want us to know something. And again, I know that thinking about going to the fair is going to feel very abnormal for us, probably. And if it feels normal for you, come talk to me afterward, because it's probably something wrong. Like, it's not like, it probably is not going to feel normal for us, because this never feels normal doing this on campus. Because this always feels like, why are we even doing this? People aren't even listening to us maybe sometimes. And I want you to see something. The first thing, there's one assumption in sharing. The first one, though, is before we get to the divine appointment, is that actually abiding on Christ. Jesus, it says that in verse 4, he said, and he had to pass through Samaria. The thing was that he didn't have to pass through Samaria. The text does not directly come out to say it, but there's an underlying assumption that this sharing, there's going to come a moment, maybe, when we're sharing, this feels very burdensome. Like, why am I doing this? Why? This feels like I have to do this. And I just wanted you to know something. That there may be something else going on at play here. It could be the fact that if you're not abiding as clearly in Christ as what it hopes to be, or what God hopes to be. Because in John 15, it says, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So this may feel burdensome at moments, but I want you to know that evangelism is meant to be the overflow of the Christian. It's not meant to be this thing that we have to go do. This is so burdensome. God, why do I have to go share at the fair? This ought to be for me to go share at the fair. We don't have to do anything. As Christians, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. We don't have to do anything. We get to, friends. And if it ever becomes a point where you're like, man, I have to do this, maybe if I can check that by me in Christ. I wish we could talk more about it today, but we don't have time, so I'm going to skip that. I want to look then below that at the divine appointment. So go ahead and read actually verses 5 through 7. Somebody has to do that.
So we came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, and he was a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink.
Great. Let's be clear about something. Jesus didn't have to pass through Samaria. We already talked about that a little bit. But you know what he didn't have to do even more? He didn't have to talk to that woman. Actually, he not only didn't have to at some level, he knew he needed to because the Father was directing him that way. And in the same way, we're going to the fair. In some way, you don't have to go share, but we get to go share. Let's not forget that. Jews and Samaritans, though, as we know, most of us should know, we're not supposed to interact with one another. So what Jesus was doing here goes against every evangelistic book you ever read. He was doing the thing in his culture that would have been the naughty thing. You know, men and women don't talk. Not only men and women don't talk, also Jews and Samaritans don't talk. But Jesus saw him. He saw that it was a divine appointment. It was an appointment that he could have said. This is what it would sound like if we even saw most of our Christian interactions. Jesus would have come to the well, and Jesus would have said, nice to meet you. Like, oh, you're getting water too? All right, have a nice day. And we would have maybe added that, God bless. Like, and we think that's enough. He doesn't just say, gee, I hope someday somebody will come and share the gospel with you. Man. He says, no, he sees this as a divine appointment that God has brought him to this well to see for a moment that here's a woman who needs me. And we need to see, there's an assumption in sharing, that every time we get an opportunity, I was just walking in the park yesterday, this is not even a joke, literally yesterday, and there was a guy that I used to work with, that I could have, in that moment, we were playing tennis with a friend, and the guy was passing by, and in that moment, I could have just been like, I'm just going to keep playing tennis, I don't need to talk to him. And in going and talking with him, come to find out that his life is completely unwrapped. In that moment, we don't recognize divine appointments when they come. We can do it in this moment. We were in Michigan, like I said, 2 weeks ago, and there were so many instances that we could have just walked around parks and been like, man, it's a beautiful day. Here we are. Lord, you're so good. Amen. And we walk right past people who don't know Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to say we need to, in every moment, every person we ever pass, ever, we need to sit and start preaching that. I'm not saying that. But we need to get that in our mind that we need to see things as divine appointments rather than just we're happy to do this. Go ahead to the next page. Here it comes. Here it comes. Oh, got me. Obviously, we live in the United States. A lot of this, a lot of these bee analogy, I love it so much. It came from a book called Any Three. Anyone, anywhere, anytime, bring Muslims to Christ. I really like it because they see this all the time in their culture. Now, obviously, we're not sharing with Muslims. We're sharing the United States of America. We're the worst thing we'll get is someone scowling at us. We're saying, whatever, bigots. The same mentality, though, can actually sting us. Here's the beast thing. The same mentality can be true for those living in the United States. We become so consumed with being viewed as judgmental that we never actually share with them. So let's go to the beast thing. What's the beast thing? The beast thing is bad things may happen. We may be called judgmental. So I must be really careful witnessing. Right? That's the beast thing. Antidote. Realistically understand guidelines set in place by the fair in this context. Count the cost and share the gospel freely. God is sovereign over all things. That was written in a book that was for Muslims, that they would say in places that are closed countries, that literally if they would get caught sharing the gospel, they would be removed from. So I would remind very quickly, very much so, that if we in America have all this freedom, we have this whole big bubble of freedom, we celebrate it every July 4th, look at all my freedom. Got a big bag of freedom over here. And what we do is we waste it. So I'm just urging you, friends, like, don't wait. We can't waste this. Okay, so those are assumptions.
Okay. There's only one guideline that we have to abide by as far as the fair is concerned, and they've never told me this. This is the one that I've used with the baby comfort station for over 20 years. As long as we don't impede traffic coming back and forth. So it's kind of a very vague line, but, you know, don't go all over the place, but in our area, and as long as we don't impede traffic. That's the only restriction we've got.
Fair enough. So there's not even restrictions at the fair. That's something beyond what Kenny just said. So if we can go to the fair and we'll say, we'll just wait for somebody to come up and talk to us. I just want to urge you, like, let's not have that mentality. So it was against cultural expectations. We see back in John 4. It was against cultural expectations and norms of Jesus' day. But that didn't stop him from sharing. So now we get to steps one. This is the first step. And so for some of you, this may be like, wow, this is very elementary. But it's not. It's really not. Here's why. I'll share with people so often, and they'll be like, I've been a Christian for a million years. I'm like, great, that's really cool. We'll be like, let's go share the gospel. And they'll just start preaching the gospel. It's like, what's that person's name? Like, just get to know them. Who are they? Where are they from? Get connected. This step can be so easily overlooked, but it can be so easily accomplished with, hi, my name's Daniel. How are you doing today? Where are you from? So I'm giving us, not just a framework, but I want to also give us transitions. For some of us that aren't good relationally, that's not an excuse not to share. So I want to give us some transitions. Even if you're not good relationally, got your pendant in the corner, because here's a transition for you. If you just memorize these transitions, I'm telling you, you can have transitions. Do you mind taking a survey with us? And at the fair, there are so many things happening. This is why we use these banners. In places that are high traffic, in places that it's normal to do so, do you mind taking a survey with us? What it does for people is it almost takes all this pressure that they feel, and we're actually coming and we're talking about a thing. So I want to do something. Eric is my, he is my person we're going to have a conversation with. We're going to call him Unbelieving Eric. Okay? He's not actually Unbelieving Eric, but I just want to practice with you and just show you. It's kind of silly because at some level he's a friend. I already know him, but I'm going to just start and say, Eric's walking up. How's it going, sir?
Good, how are you?
Good, what brings you to the fair tonight?
I'm just walking around with crazy rides.
Cool. Would you mind taking a survey with us tonight?
No.
You don't want to?
No.
And I will tell you, that seems pretty movie like, but that's not realistic. But I promise you, if you start and just say, hi, my name's Daniel, what's your name? We're just here taking surveys today, we're trying to get people's perspectives on worldviews.
We've seen it over and over and over again, just that.
Yep. And people will, 9 times out of 10, they'll say, yeah, sure, fine. You come to the parent. But I'm like, it's either this or politics. So, I mean, some level, why not? But I want you to do something. If maybe you don't like that resistance, I want you to just take a minute. And answer the question, how am I going to invite this person into a conversation? Do you have a pen with you? Go ahead. If you don't like that transition, that's fine. I'm not using this bridge, but you need to have something. So if you don't use mine, that's okay. Use something. I don't care what you use. But an important clarifying question to this stuff. So if you use that transition, or if you don't, we need to be asking what kind of people are we looking for? What kind of people? Are we looking for the person that is obstinate of us, and we really want to share with them, so we really push it in, and he says, no, I don't want to talk, but let me follow him around the fair. Obviously, they're fine like that. But there's something that the missionaries call, this is from the IMB, called persons of peace. I'm just going to read that first sentence. Often, the person of peace will have friends or relatives who are open to the gospel and welcoming to followers of Jesus. Hear that. This is the two words I wanted to highlight. Open, and welcome. And you can look down, just down a little bit. We can often recognize the person of peace. There's several things that list. 6 things. They welcome you. They receive you. They're open to you and your friendship. And they're open to what you have to say about Jesus. You can read the rest of them. So if you want more clarifying questions, they're pretty easy to find because they're the people, number one, that don't, they're not the ones who call you a bigot. If they walk away, they're not those people. They're the people who actually, I've heard a quote that they lean in. They want to hear more. Now, they might be able to tell you immediately, I want to hear more about Jesus. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for someone who's just open to some sort of conversational interaction. So, we have to get that right. But here it comes again. Here comes a B. Be really smart. Ah, I don't know a lot of theology. I don't know a lot of culture. I don't know where people are at. So I don't have to share.
Oh,
good. Glad I got that out of it. Some Christian workers are taught to master the culture and religion before they share the gospel. This can be called a barrier of giftedness. If you don't understand, this is a thought process. If you don't understand every viewpoint from every other religion, you should never share the gospel. Think about back to unbelieving Eric. Here comes unbelieving Eric up to me. I don't maybe know where he's at. Then I don't share it because I don't know every other religion. We don't, nobody knows those things. So here's the beast thing. I must understand every culture and religion, become an expert before sharing the gospel. Antidotes, let's get the beast thing, antidotes. The gospel is relevant in every context. Learn all you can in your community while you share the gospel. So now we're getting to step two. We're going to turn to the page. Step two, get to gospel. So some of them are going to read verses 7, John 4, 7 through 10.
A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.
That's great. So we see, what we see happening here, is we see the woman, she recognizes what Jesus is doing. And it's interesting to me that Jesus gets to a God conversation with literally a cup of water. He says, man, give me a drink. From that, most evangelistic folks would be like, whoa, you don't have a relationship, you don't know anything about this woman. But what he says is he takes this simple thing, and he says, let me tell you about real living water. Let me take it to a spiritual reality. So how do we do that then? With these parts. So here we're back to unbelieving Eric. Eric has entered in. He wants to take the survey. Great, nice to meet you. And as I'm sitting there talking to Eric, I don't just say, well, now that I've got you roped in, let's go through this. What I would say to Eric is, I would say, Eric, so where are you from? Tell me a little bit about yourself. You know, I'm going to answer that question. But I want to talk with Eric. I want to interact with Eric. I want to know who's Eric. What about Eric? So as we're sitting here talking with him, we want to be able to do this. So here's the transition. Eric, do you mind sharing your perspective with us?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. That's great. Okay. So as he comes up and talks, I just want to walk through this very slowly. So this is the tool we're going to be using. I don't want it to muddy the framework. So don't get this mixed up. This is the tool, and it can be placed in any good tool. Gets placed in here about step two. So step any you can use any tool. There are so many tools for evangelism. It's ridiculous. Use any. I don't care which one you use. If you come with your own, you can call it the bridge. You can use the bridge. You can use the three circles. You can come with anything. But we're going to cover these tools today. So the first question I've asked Eric, now I'm transitioning into the tool. So the first question I've asked Eric, if you're like me, it's simple. I like simple things. Good news. To help you understand this perspective, we have all the questions you need to ask at the bottom of the thing. I love it. The questions, the answers are right there for us. So I would walk over to Eric and say, Eric, so share a little bit of your perspective. Which one of these would you choose? Those accurate things represent your view of the nature of passion. And as he decides, it's weird that I'm jumping in and out of the conversation. As he decides, I want you to recognize what we're doing here the whole way across this tool. We're literally just looking at the biblical worldview. So we're starting with the nature of God, we're moving to the nature of humanity, we're moving to the meaning and purpose of life, and all the way across it. And that's all we're doing. We're not doing something super special. We're letting them, they're like coat hangers, that they can hang their jackets of things they probably never thought about before. Or, so Eric, which one would you say?
I'd say pantheism.
Pantheism? Okay. Here's this. So I could just be like, all right, he's a pantheist. So you believe everything that pantheists ever believed? And it's like, nope. Eric, how do you come to believe that?
You know, I just look around and I see the plants and see the beauty and other people and I'm just thinking, this is God. You know, like, watch that thing, so that's different. I think that's just what is on the field. This is God. Does that make sense?
That does. Yeah.
Can you speak a little louder, please?
Yes, I can. Yeah. So, the next question you could ask, again, back to the people who like to look at your confessions. So I asked him, how did you point of view then? How does that affect you in your day-to-day life?
Well, I just treat everything as it's God, and I love it. I treat it with respect. And, you know,
That's good. Yeah. At this moment, and just so we're clear, at any moment along this tool, you can dive as deep as you'd like to go, as well as never looking to go. But most of the time, that's not the point. Because they only have, we need to remember as we're doing this tool, you only have about 5 to 10 minutes with people who are very generous with you. If I don't want to sit here and do a deep dive on the pantheism, obviously because he hasn't thought about it for very long. Like, this is probably one of the first times he's ever thought about it. And that's why I find the majority of people, first time ever.
I was just going to say that people in Zoom may not see that each of the things are described as a picture. Like, it's written out there.
Yes.
If someone wouldn't necessarily know their opinion, but they're reading all this.
Yep. Exactly. Yes. That's very good. Very incredible. Because the definition is right underneath it. So you'll hear people say, I hear this one a lot too. Why the atheist? That's what they'll say. I'm like, oh, that's great. We have a category for that. Like, so even no matter where they stand with it, you will say, I don't care what you believe. Tell me your perspective on this. Because in order for us to speak the gospel into these things, we need to know where they stand. Now, I'm going to pause. So at this point, normally I would say to Eric, do you mind if I share your my perspective on this thing? I'm going to pause, and we're just going to go back to the framework, just so we can see it. Fully done. So here's the other thing. Oh, we hear another bee coming in. Oh, got me. Be really incarnational. What that means, incarnational, if you don't know what that means, it means come and be a part of the community. You have to be here. I have to live in Garrett County for 35 years in order for me to understand Eric's perspective. Remember, he's from Allegheny County. All of that, now I have to move to Allegheny County to understand Eric. So the B thing is the incarnational life becomes the goal, and the sharing of the gospel becomes secondary. That's the piece of it. So, share the gospel secondary, make sure I understand you first. But here's the answer. Let's give the answer. Witness broadly, inside and outside your community, to find persons of peace, to train them to reach their own oikos, which is their home, and communities with the gospel. So, I want us to go on and look at step three. Before you do something, notice something true about Mark 4. Jesus doesn't just come and give this woman an inferential dumb. He doesn't just come and say, woman, here's the theological truth about God Most High. Obviously, he doesn't understand it. Obviously. And he even points out how she's wrong. But he doesn't just come and he just randomly gives her information about, which is what we often do sometimes and share. What he does is he has something really weird for today. He has a conversation with her. So strange. If you do this with people, the thing you will be, people will thank you for it. If nothing else, is you're actually talking to them. You're not talking at them. You're not just shouting into the dumpster fire of social media. You're not just shouting at them. You're actually just talking to them. They will be, if nothing else, happy that they were able to share their own perspective. Even if they reject the gospel, they will be like, man, no one ever talks to me like this. Why? Because we live in a culture that just screams at one. That's fine. So, step three. That's just an aside. Sorry. So, step three. Get to losses. I'm going to read first. And now we jump down a little bit in the narrative. Jesus does give her a theological tongue at some point. But he gives it to what she can answer. To her answer, she says, Jesus, we worship on this mountain. You worship on that mountain. He corrects her. He says, that's wrong. That's incorrect. But then he goes on and he says this. In verse 60, he transitions. Listen to this. I'm going to read it.
Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.
So you can obviously tell Jesus did not follow, again, the modern evangelism. He literally goes straight to the jugular for this one. He goes straight to her heart, of the issue. And he sees that here's this woman who's living in sin. Claiming she's a Christian. She's a follower of God. She's a follower of God. And here's what he says. Go call your husband. Now, granted, he's the son of God. We're not. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows. And he may be even talking for longer. We don't know the whole narrative. But here's the thing we can do. We can listen really well. This is the trick. Sometimes I've got time with people when they share. They want to do a lot of talking and not a lot of listening. But the trick of this tool, and honestly, I think the trick of good evangelism, is learning to first listen. Listen to what they're actually telling you, and you blow away. That guy the other day I was talking to. We were doing tennis, started talking to him, and you know, as I was listening, it wasn't even a lot of listening. It was just, hey man, how's life going? He opened it up and told me about the divorce he's going through. He'd be telling me about cancer that he had. Guys, I didn't say a word to that. I didn't even have to say a word because he just told me. And we just listened. I want to be careful though when I say this. Because people will tell you things that you were not ready to hear. So if we just listen. So, transition three is this. What do you mean by that? How do you believe that? Now, I already asked that question there. But how we would do then after we would have a share with them the nature of God, we would just move for each of these. We move for each perspective. And what we would do is we would share. We would let him share, and then we would ask, can I share? And I think I've only ever been told twice in doing these, no, I don't want to hear your perspective. So, when you ask someone, most of the time they're going to listen to what you're saying. But I think that quote from a crew staff member really helpful. She says this, be curious about people. Spiritual conversations are often about being interested in other people and not to ask questions. Most questions of general interest are only about 2 to 4 questions away from the spiritual question. People like to talk about themselves. Ask why people do things or think certain ways. And so that, none of that is about sharing. We haven't even gotten to the content. We're just about listening. Because here's the thing, the gospel meets each of us in a different place. The gospel met me in a place that is different than it met you. Was the issue sin? Absolutely. But it's a different Jesus doesn't talk to this woman the same way he talks to the man, to Nicodemus, just before this. We see in John chapter 3, he talks to Nicodemus much differently than he talks to this woman. So we need to do the same thing. We need to be able to listen, to hear where they're actually at, so we can actually speak to them. All right, next page. Here it comes again. God came. Another sinner confuses good Christian behavior with sharing the gospel. Preach the gospel is necessary. Use words. Friends, I hear this so often. And other than making my blood boil, it's like saying, feed the hungry and if necessary, use food. It's like, and I'm not saying, listen, I don't say that's genius. I say it because it's a strategy that we actually think we can do that. The beast thing is live a godly life. And living a godly life is as good as sharing the gospel. That's like I heard somebody say once, that which is more important in evangelism? Living a godly life or sharing the gospel? And that's like saying which wing of a plane is more important, the right wing or the left wing? You take one wing off, she's going down. And in the same way, if we try to detach godly living from evangelistic zeal or even speaking the gospel, we are making a large distraction with the gospel of Bible coming. Here's the antidote. Live a godly life while joyfully sharing the gospel with anyone, anywhere, anytime. Now this tool, again, is not for any time. Okay? So we're clear. Because it will feel like I'm saying that we should do that. Okay, so you're saying to anybody who listens. So what am I listening for? This is where we need training. This is where I've found training needs to be had. More than anything. So I'm going to give you two important definitions, and they're very long, and I'm not going to read them all, but I'm just going to give you generalizations. So they're called shadows, and they're called sunbeams. Shadows are the things in life that remind us that judgment is coming. That it's almost as if, they give an example in the definition, that it's like a sheet that's being filled with water, that the drip that's hanging over each individual, and the drippings come that will hit us. And oftentimes, there'll be examples like a loved one passing away, the loss of a job, a global pandemic. Like, we're all kind of living in some level underneath a judgment scene at some level. So, that's shadows. Sunbeams are things that are the glimpses, the common graces that people will speak, or that people will experience, that all people experience. They could be the joy of having kids or grandkids, the joy of a job that may be fulfilling them. And our role is very simple, is to listen to people. What shadows are they experiencing? What sunbeams are they listening to? So I'm going to ask Eric, we're going to get to human nature. So Eric, this one is where you usually find the shadows and sunbeams, just so we're clear. Eric, what do you think about, after I've shared about the nature of God, which I haven't done yet, which one do you believe is most true about human nature? As Eric thinks about that for a second, maybe I'll say it the way. As Eric thinks about that, what I'm listening for is not just, because here's what will happen. This is where oftentimes we'll be like, man, I don't know how to speak to that. What if they give me something very, very general? Because oftentimes people will share with us and they'll be like, yeah, life's going really well, my job's going pretty well. Or they'll say, like, man, yeah, I'm kind of fearful of this pandemic or whatever. How do we speak into that? This is a good one for where we can get that. Or even in purpose, we can speak into those things. So give me one. Let's see Eric's example.
I'm going to say they're pretty neutral.
Pretty neutral?
Pretty neutral.
Okay, how's it going to do that?
Well, I think, they're generally good, but there's some bad things out there.
Yeah, there's some bad things. There's bad things. Right. So how can we do that?
Just things happen to me in history.
History?
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, like what?
Yeah, you learn.
Hitler?
Yeah, that was pretty bad.
Yep. Pod. Okay, you're good. Sorry. Jumping in. Okay. We're really weird as humans. We do this thing where we think we're not as bad as Hitler. And if I've heard one person say this, I've heard so many people like this. This exact one, neutral. We're not as bad as Hitler, but we're not as good as Mother Teresa. Like, what if we know, like, we're not that good, but we're not that bad. And we just put ourselves a few notches right between the two. Our job as evangelists is helping them to see that we are broken, that we actually are broken, what I would normally ask Eric, especially because the younger guys, have you ever worked with children? I'm just kidding. But I usually do ask that. Because very quickly we can see they are broken. And I didn't teach them any of those. So, again, I'm not going to continue this conversation. I'm not going to explain my view to him yet. I'm going to do that here in a second. So the transition we can ask is, sorry, transition forward is that you might have to share what we believe. So as we listen there, as we see, as we get to God, as we get through lostness and listening to where it's actually at, we can then sort of speak into the specifics of where it's at. But I am blown away time and time again that as you ask people, they will tell you exactly what they need. Just like this woman at the well. What does Jesus put his finger on? He puts his finger on the fact that she is seeking something that will never be fulfilled in these others. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't come to her and say, Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. He says, you will never find this desire fulfilled in these men. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that he looks at the shadow of her life, all these good verses, and says, you are looking for fulfillment, you will never find it. And that's that. And you know what? That woman actually knew that. And most people, as you talk to them, they'll say, yeah, I know that. And then you know what they'll start to do? They'll start to tell you how good of a person they are. And they'll start to defend how good of a person they are and how righteous they are. That's interesting. And now we can speak the gospel into those things. But we need to listen to where they're at in order to hear how we can speak the gospel. Okay, let's jump to the next one. So get to the gospel. Who wants to read? And again, let's skip it down to John, verse 25.
The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he.
Isn't it interesting? And again, we don't do the same evangelism like Jesus did. We don't say that. We don't say, I am who is speaking to you, am he. But the gospel is good news. So often when I hear people share it for the first time, when I listen to them share, it sounds as if they're saying that it's bad news. Because they talk about the judgment, and they talk about this, and they talk about that, and they never really get to the good news part. They never get to the fact that actually God has given you forgiveness of sin. Like God has accepted you, and you receive this today, like it's good news, friends. So we need to know that this good news, that Jesus is Messiah. Revelation calls it the spirit of prophecy. If you want to learn to be a prophet, go do this. Go share the testimony of Jesus with people. And do it with joy. And the joy is that God has received us because of what Christ has done. So that's the four movements. And again, there probably should be a whole lecture on the gospel. This is a huge assumption that I'm making, that everyone in this room knows the gospel and knows how to share the gospel. But I would really encourage you, if you're like, yeah, I don't really know what I would share with someone. Good news, we're about to practice that here. And I want you to not just share the gospel with another partner that you don't know. So I'm going to make this switch up. We can't pick someone who can come with us. We have to pick somebody we've never met in this room. Maybe that's not hard to do. Maybe it's hard to do. Know everybody, whatever. Find somebody you don't know the least. And we're going to actually share the gospel with one another. And what we're going to do is actually, it's one thing to share the gospel if you have 10 minutes. It's another thing to share the gospel in a minute. What we're going to do is we're going to time one another and learn to share the gospel. And then you're going to hear critique from the other person. So here's the thing. I can stand up here and say, God has sent his son Jesus, and he's been slain with the slain lamb for the sins of the world. And I can use all these things. And God is holy, and he's all these other things. And friends, that's so religious-y or Christianese, that's the word I'd like to use, that it doesn't make a lick of sense to someone who doesn't even know what sin is. So we need to learn to share the gospel in such a manner, not obviously, at some level you have to do biblical words, but that actually meets them where they're at. And that's different. That's a hard thing to do. So I'm not going to go over this. This is just the four movements of the gospel. God, man, Christ, response. God has made it, and here's the beauty of it. You can do it right from this. I can stand there with someone and show that from this, that in the beginning, God has made you. And here's the problem. He was perfect. He was perfect. This was him in the beginning. And he made humanity. The problem is that we broke it. Our sin has broken. This is what it means to be broken. is that all of our sin, it doesn't just make things more bad than good, as which most religious people believe, but actually that we are broken before Him. And He's something that's called perfect or holy. And here's the problem, is one day He's coming to judge this. He's coming to judge all of us. But the good news of the gospel is this, is that Jesus sent His Son. He was there in the beginning when He created us. And then He came and He lived the perfect life for us. He was always obedient. He was always obedient to God. He lived for God every moment. And actually, He has died on the cross because of broken humanity. And He has made a way for broken humanity to be made perfect by His sacrifice. So if you trust in Him today, He will give this perfect righteousness. It's called righteousness. Perfection to us. That's the hope of the gospel. So you see, very quickly, we can from these things, use very tangible ideas that aren't religious jargon, but actually meet people where they're at. And I'm talking way too much, way more than I wanted to. So step five, you need to be on step five. Get to a decision. Okay, now everyone in the room has to say that. It's probably like, what's he gonna do? Is he gonna go easy believism on us, or what's he gonna do? I am very much so against easy believism. But at the same time, I am very much for making someone see the gospel lays bare on their lives. To the point that Jesus is who He says that He is, and He demands all. He demands all follow me. So if someone is sitting here talking, Eric's talking to me today, and we get to the end of this, and he hears for the first time that Jesus is Savior, he's like, man, I've never heard that before. And I can be like, oh, okay, well, have a nice day. Jesus is who He says that He is, and judgment is coming on all those who don't believe. Have a nice day. Some sheep are said, hi. We have to tell him, Eric, this is coming to you, friend. I love you too much. This is why I'm here. I want you to know that He died on the cross for you, if you will receive it. And if I don't, make him ask you the question very simply in transition six. Do you believe what I told you? If you truly share the gospel. And there have been times, there was one specific instance. I wasn't in the airport. I wish I was in the airport. There was a girl on our campus that at Crossburg that they shared the gospel for using the people's solar and the other tool. But they shared it with her, and one of my friends, Eric, was sitting there, and not Eric, but she, in that moment, received Christ. And literally, he said, if I wouldn't have asked her if he wanted to receive it, she wouldn't. And she said even later, like, if they wouldn't have asked me that then, I would just continue on with all these questions I had. And she's been a part of our Bible study ever since. Here's the thing about decision. We have to be able to make a decision with follow-up. So I think some of the scariest for us in this room, for me at least, is actually when people say yes. Because we don't know what to do. It's like, oh crap, now they're a Christian. What now? Now the work has started. And here's the problem. If we detract or we pull away follow-up from decisions, what we end up doing is we end up making spiritual babies at some level and just leaving them in the living room. Okay, well, go in peace. Have a nice day. No. I'm hoping to be able to explain this more at some point, of how we're doing follow-up, that after every conversation we have with somebody, that we would actually be able to get their number, or find out where they're from, or be able to, and this is why we have the iPads, hopefully, that we able to keep the data collection together. So every conversation we have, we'll be able to, personally, done the training, we'll be able to say, this is the person I talked to, this is their number, they want to be reached out to. Or maybe they don't, and that's okay. But we need to be able to put together the decision and the follow-up.
Daniel, we also have literature and Bibles there, too, that we can give out.
Yep, that's great. And you'll know, this is not going to be like an abstract thing. If they want to know Jesus more, they will very much so tell you. All right, last piece thing. Here it comes. Got me. And this is the one that probably was convicting for most of you. Actually, we missed transition to that, but I will explain that more. Okay? So lazy people aren't likely to lead many to faith, but neither are extremely busy people, unless they set aside time to share the gospel. I find that a lot of churches, as I interact with a lot of churches, they're more concerned about pulling other Christians from other churches rather than bringing new people into their churches. I think if we could begin to focus on not just doing ministry things, and actually begin to focus on people who don't know Jesus yet, I think we would start seeing our churches filled with people who don't yet know. So here's what he's saying. Doing good things crowds out the main thing, which is evangelism. Here's the antidote. Replace less important activities with practicing and training others. Because here's the thing. This training is not just for you. This training is for the person that you one day train. This training is not just for the person you one day train. This training is for the person that you will one day train, who will one day train, who will maybe one day lead someone to Christ. As you hear this training today, and as you see this framework, this isn't meant to just be like, okay, Daniel gave me a cool framework. Sweet, thumbs up. Great, you're training. Now that the opportunity is that you get to train someone else. Because this is what discipleship is. And here's what a lot of churches do. Let me give you an example. It's as if what a lot of churches do, they say, picture with me, if you will, a girl, and I've used this example before, I'm just going to use it here. Picture a girl that would be lost in New Jersey State Park. Okay? So picture her, her parents are frantic, she's lost, and us as the church, we're like, okay, we're going to rally a group, we're going to go down to Germany, we're going to find this girl. And you pull up to see if you can help in any way, and you get there to New Germany State Park, and there's the church, you see all the group of people there. And what they've done is they've just set up signs at the corner of the camp, and they say, like, hey, come back, Mary, we want you to come back. And they're over there tossing cornhole, there's a group. One guy's got the barbecue fired up. They're down there looking for Mary. And the Germany State Park, she's lost. She's desperately lost. It's getting closer to nightfall. People don't make it usually past nightfall. What do we oftentimes do as the church? What we oftentimes do is we're out there chilling with cornhole, hoping, well, don't worry, we got some signs set up. Maybe Mary will hear us shouting. Every once in a while, what we do is we go, we shout out, hey, Mary, you out there? Not that, I don't know, I guess I'm going to go home. I don't know. Friends, weird. There's a desperate mission. And the desperate mission is all those who don't believe in Christ, he will one day perish. I don't mean this to lay guilt upon you. I mean this to say, do we really believe that there is a holy God who will one day come and judge sin because we are broken? And I don't say it to be like, man, just here's some more guilt for you. I say it to say, there really are people who are lost. And as we talk to them, they don't even know they're lost. They don't even know that there's this huge judgment cloud that's coming for them. So friends, as we think about sharing, as we think about connecting, I hope we do it with a fervor that is, sweet little Mary is lost. And we need to go tell her about it. So our job is to be faithful. Our job is not to manipulate people. Our job is to be faithful. That's all we can do. So you can see on the next page, I clearly laid out the steps. So if you're confused or you're not really sure, you can clearly follow those steps, hopefully, and we'll be able to get to a gospel conversation. So what I'm going to do now is I want you all to lead me, unbeliever Daniel, through one of these conversations. And you can pick someone to go through it, maybe. But I want us to be able to do this. I want us to be able to, you talk to me and be able to, and what we'll do probably is we'll switch off with people. We won't put the burden off. But I want us to just see how well we can do this. And if we know the answers to these things. Because we want to make sure we know this tool thoroughly. If we're going to use a tool, we need to know it well. So, how about you want to be keeping an unbeliever here? Yes. Let's go back to the first conversation. That's actually probably easier. So, what would you all say, we believe, and this is kind of hard to read, this is why I want you guys to have the app, so you can see the definition, maybe. So, going back to this first question that Eric asked, Eric answered pantheism, which says this, everything and everyone is God. Plants, animals, humans, and the whole universe is God. So, what would we say to Eric? Okay, we said to Eric, Eric, do you mind if we share what we believe to you? No, you don't mind. Cool. So what do we say to him? I'm gonna be very quiet, Bill, to get super awkward. So I don't like awkward time, I realize.
We're in my peace.
Absolutely. So we're going to pretend like we just started a conversation with Eric. Eric came up, he's talked to us, he wants to take a survey, he wants to give us his worldview. He started with saying that he's a pantheist, which means that he believes everything is God. But now we are going to share with him what we believe. So what do we believe from this list?
We're monotheistic.
We're monotheistic.
There is one God.
There is one God.
One monotheism God.
That's great. Let me read the definition to you. There is one God who is independent of the universe and yet able to interact with it. So we've shared it, Eric. Eric, this is what Christians, not only are we really clear on something, when we share what we believe in a postmodern world with a capital P. People will want to tell you, this is what I believe, and then they'll try to push it off on you. Well, that's just what you believe. I would say, no, no, no. And I'm not mean that, but you just want to say, actually, Eric, this is what Christians for 2,000 years have believed. I'm not giving you my point of view. I'm giving you what Christian, what the Church of Jesus Christ has believed. Now, everybody say that. We're not Mormons, but this is what Jesus' followers believe. So we would share that we have one God. There's only one. That's great. Okay, let's get on to humanity. So he said neutral.
So when you share what you believe, do you give them the definition of monotheism?
Yeah, so they would be standing here hopefully right after with me. And basically he would be standing right here and he would be reading them right along with me. So hopefully, and I would want to explain it the best that I could. Someone want to give the best definition they could from that? Like you said monotheism, Mark, would you like to defend where you see that in scripture? This is why the app will help you at some level. If you need help knowing why we believe this, I want to see Mark can do it. I'm quizzing
right now. So on the app, yes. It basically, so they pick
monotheism,
touch monotheism, and
they go up to something. So the app does two things for you. The app lets you do this with someone else, but it also gives you personal training on why we pick monotheism as Christians. And it gives you the scripture behind it. So that's why I really want to get some level in. Part of the homework from this will actually be that each of us will have to share three people in our lives. So even if somebody close to you, it doesn't matter who they are, some of them, three different people, because I want us to know the flow of this, and I want us to know the answers for why we believe this. Does that make sense? Yeah, but the answers we know are there. Like the answers that Christians can say are there. Mark, you know?
I mean, well, Isaiah 45 is one example. I am the Lord and there is no other. If you read Isaiah 45:18,
yep.
Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other.
Yeah, that's great.
That's just the book. Men wrote that down. You can't believe that.
Sure. And then, that's great. Let's do this. That's really good. So what do you say to that guy? Maybe you don't know, and that's okay. As we walk through this, if those kind of questions come to your mind, please just yell them out. We will work through all the garbage. I want to hear them because this is really important. So, and I would say to you, Wayne, friend, we'll get to this very quickly. That's what I would say. If he said that to me, I would say, we're going to talk about it. Can you just wait? Can you just go with what I'm saying? That's what I would say. That's a great question. You want to affirm them, especially if they bring up a great question like that. You're not against, let's just be clear. I think some of Wayne will confess this. I'm not against Wayne right now, or he would be asking that question. I'm on his team. I want him to know the truth. So I want to affirm him and say, man, that's a great question. We're going to get to this. Now he might be like, well, I want to know it now. And I'd be like, okay, let's come on. So we'll get there. Great question. Because they're going to do that over and over again. And here's the other thing I want us to be clear about. As we talk to unbelieving Eric, what we're going to see is unbelieving Eric probably has no consistency in what he's saying. So you're sitting up here like talking to him and he's like, pantheism. Then he'll get over here to Jesus and be like, he's the creator and savior. You're like, what? And you're just going to come many points like that. If you get to those points, that's part of why we do this. So that we can say, hey, who says pantheism? How is Jesus creator and savior? And they'll probably be like, I never really thought of that before. That's boom. This is the point, folks. That's why we do it. Okay. Thank you, Mark.
The other thing you do there, because what you're trying to get to is
what's your source of truth?
Yes.
You know, where's your source of authority come from? So whenever you get to that, you don't hammer the scriptures.
Yeah.
You know, are they the only source of authority?
Yeah.
You ask the question. So what are their scriptures?
Boom. Boom, shot, like it. I love it. I love it. No, that's great.
Thank you.
Where are you? Absolutely. That's great.
What is the reason? So you make it sound like you're supposed to take one at a time. Is it better, do you think, to let them get their whole viewpoint out, walk through each of the cards, and then go back or do it for one?
Do it one at a time. You can do it that way if you know they have 20 minutes. But I just found with people, not the majority, probably 20% of the people you talk to, you'll get to like here. They'll be like, man, I got a meaty guy. I got a thing I gotta go. And they're serious. Like, they're not trying to just get away from you. They just have things to do. So at some level, I would say yes, but I would rather get this far with me explaining the Christian view and then them get the whole way through and not be able to share anything about Jesus. So, does that make sense?
You could always hand them, like, spiritual truths or whatever.
Yeah.
Available
to absolutely.
Finish it out.
Was there an answer to the statement I made?
We're going to get there. Source of spirit truth, or we'll make that question. So, but you bring a good point up, because sometimes, as you share, okay, we believe monotheism. They don't want to rebuttal and say, but what about this? And you don't want to knock what they're saying down, but what you want to do is say, we will address it. Unless they bring up something with this and say, well, what about the Trinity? This is what Muslims would say. What about the Trinity? The Trinity just makes sense. You don't believe in one God. We can hardly get past this with Muslims. Because they just had such a hard time with monotheism. Like, we don't believe monotheism. So then I was trying to share them about versus humanity. So we never did this with them, but so you're probably not going to talk to many Muslims. What you're probably going to talk to the majority of the time is a lot of non-Christians. So they'll probably tell you monotheism. Very rarely do I have people say something other than monotheism. They might go, the most common one that I see probably, they'll do this. You'll look at them and they'll say, so which one do you believe? And they'll say, well, my Sunday school answer would be this, but I really ought to say an agnostic. That's what they'll say. They'll even call it a Sunday school answer. So they'll say, my Sunday school answer is this, but then they'll really actually believe agnosticism. So I really spend some time studying agnosticism, only because it says, here's what it says. It's not known if God exists. It's not possible to know if God exists. Or it doesn't matter if God exists. So you really want to unplug, like, what does that mean for you? Because here's the problem. Most agnostics and most atheists I talk to, they are purposeless beings. And I'm not meaning that in a bad way. It is sad. It truly is sad. When we say that God is monotheistic, what we believe is that in Genesis 1, he has given us, here's what I mean, he's given us purpose. And oftentimes, you try to distract Genesis 1 from the story of how we got here, they have no purpose. So I would ask them something like, I know they have no purpose, right? Okay, so I would say, so what's your purpose in life? You know that. You don't need to say, well, I assume your purpose is nothing. You don't need to do that. Ask them, what is your purpose? And their answer will be very self-centered. So then when they come over here and they're like, yeah, I like to live for others. It's like, well, that's funny. You said over there that your purpose in life is to live for yourself. Oh, crap. Yeah, you're right. I didn't say that, did I? Because I never thought about it first. Like, just remember that. That's just an aside. This is the normal answer we see. Sometimes we get black and blue, so we'll certainly get black. This is good. I keep going. Sorry. So, Eric, okay, now we've moved on. He's heard our viewpoints. Doesn't know the rebuttal to it. He hears the Christian view. Okay. What about the human nature? He said neutral. This is the most common answer. By and large, by far, everyone believes neutral. So which one would we say as Christians? Broken? Okay, so why not more bad than good? And let me read it to you. People are born with a strong desire and ability to be selfish and do bad things. So let me read that again. So why not more bad than good? Because that's a very common answer, too. Some people say, well, more bad than good. People are born with a strong desire and ability to be selfish and do bad things. Why not that one?
Maybe because it would allow room for someone to resist those desires and be other person.
That's right.
do good works, like do more good things, like and
yeah.
tip it the other way.
Yeah.
Yep. Work-based.
And absolutely, it's work-based. You both forget this. That's good. So it's not all about the good things that it becomes work-based. And you notice every one of the things up here, other than Romans, is work-based. So perfect, work-based. All, they're all work-based. But what we would say, which one?
Broken.
Okay. Who said broken?
Well, I was actually just thinking our definition in a discussion with somebody, our definition of bad and good is going to vary.
Exactly. That's great.
So the broken would be a balanced, and it is what it is. It's broken. Adam and Eve, you know, it started with them. It broke the relationship with God by disobeying.
Yeah.
And so that is definitely the best one. It's not going to give you a rabbit trail of other stuff, I believe,
yep.
besides being fruit.
Yep. That's great. So, you guys have to back that up? And I'm completely quizzing you, so don't be like, just anybody else to help him?
We go with Genesis.
Genesis. Right back to Genesis. Beautiful. Okay. At that point, though, I want to be clear. I want to really make sure Adam explains
well,
the things there, that he's understanding what I'm saying. I'm not just going to be like, all right, we're broken. Genesis 3. We ate the apple, boom, next. Like, I want to be like, do you understand what that means? Like, what do you think about that? What do you think about the fact that we're broken? And then he would usually say, this is usually the moment where the inner lawyer in people begins to come out. They will begin to say, well, I used to work with the poor. I used to have this person. I don't know, like, things that you'd be like, I had a guy one time, there was a guy in Michigan, that literally tried to defend that he wasn't broken, and the Quran's not broken because there was a woman who gave a dog water and shoe. And that was a good thing. So therefore, we're not broken. That's what he tried to tell us. I'm not trying to say, you will hear some ridiculous things. And that's okay. You don't need to be like, let's sue them. Like, be gracious. You can be gracious with them. Because the thing is God's gracious with us. And we are just as we can have just as silly and ridiculous of ideas. And until God changes our heart, there's no hope for it. On some level, we need to come back to, we're broken, here's how. Let's make sure we can explain.
And okay. Daniel,
yeah.
we've also had where we explain what sin is at that point. Because
yeah.
broken does not necessarily mean that they understand that we are, you know, we've sinned all this. Or a short story cut.
Yes.
So I think at that point you can bring in when we talk about being broken, it's because we are all sinners. We bring in Romans passage and then explain that that doesn't mean you go through good things, doesn't mean you don't do bad things, but would you say that you ever have sinned?
Yeah.
And most people say, well, I have sinned occasionally. You know, I lied or cheated or something.
Yeah.
You know, and you can let them see that, yeah, because of that, you're broken. You know, that's called sin, and that's what breaks.
Yep. Amen. That's great.
How much do you find the answer to the first question and the progression in which they answer the used car? How much do you find yourself trying to adjust to it? And I guess the example I'm thinking of is like he's saying and is so he is right saying the wrong and low view of God, which when you step to the next part of human nature and they don't understand sin because they don't understand God, so you try to say, well, they think that there's more bad than good or more good than bad because the dog and the water and shoe, well, it relative to what we see in humans, okay, that sounds like a nice thing, but they're not comparing it to the standard by which we know it's sin, the value of this. And
yep.
So you try to
always, but you don't have to do this. Don't feel like, yes, I point them back. I try to tie these together like, put the shoe like a point. Because you don't want to, because this one is, that kind of the nature of God, obviously kind of fake, you can just put it up here as some weird esoteric thing. And I really try to, as much as I possibly can, ground it in, okay, Christians believe this, but we believe now God is holy. God's perfect. That's the problem. Now, do you see the problem? At least help them to see the problem at some level. Does that make sense? The most you can. If you're looking for consistency in what they believe, stop looking. I mean, you can call it out if it's blatant, but you would live literally, you wouldn't even get past the second card if you're just looking for consistency. So call that one you can, but you will.
This is not a debate.
Yeah, it's not a debate. And that's the point. Yeah, it's not a debate. You just want them to see the differences between what they're saying and Christianity, like what they're actually saying. And honestly, a lot of times, they will really try to give a really wonky Christian view. That's why it's really hard to talk to some people. Like, if they're a non-Christian, they'll say, yeah, like, again, Sunday school needs to be broken, but I think we're more neutral. So, you really want to start talking to
them. I think more good things than that.
Exactly. Yeah. Yep, that's another one, for sure.
One of the ways, John Piper points that out, he uses Romans 3:23, but he translates it. We're all sinned and we haven't glorified God as we should.
There it is.
That's our great sin.
Yep.
We recognize. But it, you know, depends on where they were here.
Yes,
it was just kind of weren't there.
And if they're an atheist and they are a staunch atheist, whatever, that's a whole different topic than the human nature.
Yep.
Okay, so you don't believe there's God. Okay, let's talk about human nature then.
Yep.
You know, and go from there. Because it wouldn't necessarily have to be human nature.
Absolutely. But it is good to connect them, if you can.
Yeah.
And it depends on how much. So you have to be prepared and see, too, how much time do I have with this person? They're sitting there watching. They're like, hey, I gotta go at this time. Don't fiddle with things that are like. And honestly, I would keep coming back to you. Walk in step with the Spirit. If God is directing you or saying like move on, like don't belabor it. Don't beat a dead horse. You don't need to do that because you can do that for all day. All right.
In my experience, and this is also very old, but the first couple of years and the last several years, taking up the station, the eventual survey with the devil, you'll get the complete range from people that will give you. I found that most people will at least give you 2 minutes. But it may go in 2 minutes, and it'll give you all that. You just have to follow up the Spirit.
Yep. Yep. For sure. All right. Let's move on. Because here, you can see how quickly this turns into a long discussion. But we're not going to get time together. I really want to have time for us together to practice. Eric, how about me in purpose of life? And now I would usually tell them to pick 3. But because of time, I'll only pick 2.
Okay. I'd say for sure to live for others, you know,
okay.
To help others.
So how do you believe that? Why do you choose to live for others?
I just feel like being in a, you know, like I said, a neutral position, you just, you know, picking up people around us and help them out, maybe they'll be more good. And you know, everybody will love each other. And I'd also say love and peace.
Love and peace. Yeah.
You know, okay. We need those
things,
and
we
just keep loving everybody,
and
be a better person.
Yeah.
Just love everybody
more
peace. That's all you need.
Love everybody more and more peace. Okay.
So how can we do that? Well, if you love somebody, they're nicer. And you know, you're a mean person.
Yep. We chuckle, but I'm telling you, you would be amazed by how close he is. He is truly, you are truly towing the line of what the majority of people say. And here's one. They'll throw another one out. Sorry. Live for self. They'll literally say, I live for others. But then they'll say, but I gotta take care of myself. Okay. I gotta live for myself. Like that was like a natural law of humanity. Like, yeah. You know me, I gotta take care of myself.
Like, you don't take care of yourself, you have to take care of us.
That's what they'll say. And that's the lucky. There we go. Okay, so what would we say to parents? Actually, the other question I'd ask as well is how well do you like your living in
society?
I mean, how about the live for others? How about the amount
of money? Well, I'm not at work. You know, I give them charities and, you know, make some biscuits for my sick neighbor.
Just use for your sick mother.
All right. I do what I can.
That's good. Thank you, Eric. What would we say to Eric? Who wants to speak up? Yell it out. I won't voice it. And some of the options we read: to overcome, ascendance, to live for others, there is none, live for self, the afterlife, live for God, love and peace.
So you normally ask for 3?
I try to ask for 3, yes.
Yep.
Which one is more fulfilling, Eric?
Living for others, I would say, is that great?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. I love being loved. So I'm gonna love other people.
I use love.
Make it everything.
Yeah. I know it's what were we telling?
Live for God.
Live for God.
Yeah. Jesus said that he came to be my wife and my school. And really if I'm gonna live for God, we'll live for God and we keep it do all the other ones far better.
That's great. That's great. All right, please move on. That's good. Thank you. What else can we say to that? Anything else? We learned some rebuttals that you may think.
This is a rebuttal thing. I think if they say good for others, you can say, well, we don't live for others, we can do things for others. We
sure.
Can love one another just like you love life, love peace. It just has to be for the real reason, for the right reason.
Yeah.
The bottom line has to be living for God, and then living for God, we do these things.
Yeah.
Well, I have. That's great.
Thank you.
So you can tie in
and
answer.
Yeah, absolutely. And it really points back to, if you really want to do a whole out picture, what you can do is try to point to Aaron and say, live for others. But I thought you said everything's God for you. How does that pan out? So you're saying, that, like, what's the end? What's the end goal in eternity? What do we get? So begin to put questions. Begin to poke holes in what he's saying. And not do it neatly. But you can just say, man, I'm really curious. And you say that. What about this? That's the way we listen, asking questions. We ask questions, we listen, we weigh what we say. So, okay, next question. Source of spiritual truth. Eric, where do you find your source of spiritual truth? Now you can only pick one. But every single time, people always want to come to you. So, and the truth they try to always put is self-discovery and something.
That's what I was going to say. Yeah.
And truth is relevant. That's great. Truth is relevant and self-discovery. Let me read self-discovery. Reliance on one's own feelings, intuitions, desires, or experiences to discover spiritual truth. And truth is relative. There are no absolute truths. Truth is subjective. Therefore, what is true for one person is not necessarily true for another.
And this
welcome
is,
to 2021.
And this is the follow your heart.
Yes. Yes. And I will be honest. With the amount of Christians that I've met that have tried to tell this one is disgusting. It's unnerving.
Self-discovery.
Yes. So, how do you believe that?
Well, I just feel what feels good, and I feel good on the inside, so that's how I gauge it. If it feels good, why not?
Okay. So, how interested would you be in exploring spirituality?
I'm pretty interested, yeah. As I said, but like I said, if it doesn't feel good, I don't know.
Okay. Yeah, it's not good for your health. Yeah, interesting. Just so you know, when people say things are ridiculous, which if you do this long enough, you'll hear it. It's like normal. They'll say ridiculous things. So the question I always wonder is, what do I say to ridiculous things? Answer, you can always give to ridiculous things? Interesting. Very interesting. And you can say it to a crazy person. That's very interesting. That's very interesting.
And sometimes they say ridiculous.
Thought about it,
they don't
want
to be put on
the
spot.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, you never want to say this is ridiculous because at some level, like, they're just giving them perspective. Okay, so what would we say to Aaron? What is the source of spiritual truth? Okay, who said that? Okay, go for it,
Mark. Sacred writings.
Okay. What else would we say? Let's help Mark out. I won't put it on the spot. By the way, I almost at Crossroads didn't have to remove this one. Not because I'm arrogant, but because people will sit here and argue with me for so long on things that they think they know about the Bible that it's ridiculous. So I'm telling you, it's interesting. Yeah, well, no, it gets ridiculous at certain points. It gets ridiculous at certain points. And at certain points, I've had to literally call people out and say, you are not telling the truth. That's a lie. I got to work with that. That's a lie.
Right.
So this is the moment where I'm just telling you, they'll be like, you know what the Greek said when it says this? I'm like, no, tell me, what does the Greek say? And then they'll be like, oh, I'm not sure what the Greek said. Oh, good to know. Okay, great. So just so I just warned you with this one, not
Spurgeon used to say, we don't defend the Bible. We open up the Bible and let the Bible defend itself. So do not feel like you have to defend the Bible. We do not defend the Bible. The Bible defends itself. And oftentimes people will get very annoyed at that one, and that's okay. Let them be annoyed. Because every other one of these things rests upon themselves. They are the arbitrator of truth, which goes right back to, usually, agnosticism. It's ironic, the same people usually say that are their own God. And that's what I usually kind of tell them. They try to tell me that there's never self-discovery. I would literally try to tell her, try to gently tell them, brother, I think what you are doing is you are making your own, you are your own God. And so, you are determining what is truth, and that is very shady. Very shady. Does that make sense? Go ahead. You could say that. So let me read it to you. That's a good, you bring up a good point. Because some of these, some would say reason, and they would say the Bible is illogical. That's what they would say. But listen to what it says. Only believing what you can see with your own eyes or hear with your own ears. So we do have hard evidence. What you're saying is we do have hard evidence, but I don't, you just really want to say, this is saying only what we can see. Right. We would say that we believe by faith. That right. By faith in the Son of God, we believe. So.
Well, I was saying that on the line, the Bible speaks for itself.
Yes.
And defends itself.
Absolutely. And you can tell them that and say, here's the thing. The Bible has hard evidence.
Right.
The Bible has reason. The Bible has tradition. The Bible has spiritual encounters. But the Bible is the source of spiritual. Does that make sense? So it has elements, but each one of these things, like reason, is the use of reason and logic to discover spiritual truth and the answers to life's deepest questions. So it's only using reason and logic. And what we would say is these are the things that can help us understand the Bible, but they're not the source. So we have to have a source, something concrete that is this is God's word. So just make sure you got it.
I think at that point, like, say you don't spend a lot of time, you don't have a lot of time today.
Yeah.
Listen, I can get back if we have time. I'd love to talk to you about how the Bible is a reliable source of historical events and things like
that. Yeah.
But can we go back to that? If you have time, I'd love to go into that deeper.
Absolutely.
But, you know.
You bring up a great point that in any moment that you feel like this is becoming the laborers or is heading in that direction, you can do exactly that. I would love to talk to you more about this. What's your number? I would love to connect with you more. Here's the beauty of follow up in this county. We have churches all over this county. We're not trying to fight for people. We're not trying to. This is a kingdom activity. So we want to be able to. Maybe you connect with somebody that lives in Allegheny County. Maybe. But here's the thing. We have churches in Allegheny County. Let's get them connected to a church that they want to know more about the Bible. So even if you personally, as an individual, can't connect with them, you can say, well, son of a boy, we would love to have you connected with someone. You bring up a great point. Thank you, brother. Seriously. Because that, anytime it becomes belabored, just say, I'd love to talk to you about. Let's do that. Does that make sense? Good. Thank you for that.
When Wayne asked the question about Boyer, he gave you an example of the Bible written by men, and just he would say, also for God reason. When you reach a point in a conversation where it's like a wall almost, if they were to say, well, I just don't believe that. What I struggle with a lot of times is you just feel like you're making ground, you can't at some level drive it. So what do you do when you're presenting things and they just thought, I don't believe that.
Okay, that's going to be pretty short one. And then you say, who's the first president of the United States?
Oh.
And I would say, well, do you know him personally or do you know anything to do?
Yeah.
Well, no, that's, that's history. I say, well, we know that.
Yeah, sometimes they were wrong.
This is why I'm just saying that this usually is the second point. But if I ever leave this out, it's because genuinely I will spend 25 minutes standing there talking to somebody about it. And they will just continually they will talk about documentaries that they've read. They'll talk about 50 million things that their Uncle George told them. Just things that it gets to a point where you have to say, I would love to talk more about this. Please let's talk more about this. But I think you're wrong. And I think you've been told lies. I can show you hard evidence to show you that it's not the hard evidence, not as a source, but to say we do have manuscripts. We do. So you can get your hard evidence in a 5-minute conversation, It's just never fruitful, ever. Not saying you shouldn't do it, not saying there isn't evidence, but it's just not a worthwhile task.
One at a time.
Eric, you have that new Jesus. What do you say about it? These are all great questions, by the way, but I really wanted to have an opportunity to share with them.
You know, I really think he's a great spiritual leader.
Cool. So a very great spiritual leader. Jesus was not God, but a teacher or a prophet who communicated ideas that agreed with other religions or philosophies, also known as what Islam believes. So how do you think about that?
Well, I mean, the things he said, they're so nice, you know, loving.
There are little moments, just so we're clear, that I will laugh in moments like that, and I try not to. Try not to laugh, because they will say what he just said. I've heard also, Jesus never talked about hell. I don't want to be talking about hell. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody in the whole Bible. What are you talking about? So, but again, I don't want to correct him. I want to hear it now. Okay, sorry. You said he talked about this thing.
Yeah, I mean, love your neighbor as yourself.
So what impact do you feel like Jesus is a great spiritual leader as a person?
Well, I mean, in my life, I would say he kind of does, but it's just like one of those people you can look back on and say, hey, there was that guy. I kind of like Mother Teresa. You know, she cared for poor people and things.
Yep.
I can get inspiration from that.
Sure. Okay, pause for here. At this point, I would really want to ask, so let's ask, what would we say here as Christians?
Our creator and maker.
Okay, good. That was the best way for it. I love it. That's not the best way for it. So why would we say that? Let me read the creator and savior. Jesus is the eternal and holy God, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, in the mystery known as the Trinity. He lived a perfect life, died on a cross for our sins, and rose from the dead. So why would we say that? Which I'm really dumb to say. Like, David, that's a very basic question. But when you're talking to someone who has no clue about that, we need to be able to defend the simple truths. I think it was R.C. Sproul that said, I need to be able to explain to my grandmother the most complex things like the Trinity to people in such a way that she can understand it. And we need to do the exact same thing to our grandmother. So what will we do?
I would say Jesus from his own mouth said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except for me. And point back to his question, the problem with him, you say he was a good guy and a great teacher. Actually, if he wasn't God, then he was a liar and lunatic, because he was a good teacher because he claimed to be God. And if you don't believe you're a good God, then that's, you know, it's yeah. Pointing back to he said who he was.
That's great. We have evangelism for help. That's great. Thank you, Debbie.
Okay.
Anybody else? That's really good.
John Krasinski.
And I think you're going to get a lot of, can't we just tolerate everybody?
Sure.
And we're going to get a lot of that before, you know, why does it have to be specifically just his way? Why can't it be Buddha's way and Brahma's way?
Yeah. See, this is beautiful. And this is why I continually come back to you. And they'll say, well, that's your perspective. I'll say, correction, it's Christians for all time. I let you give me your perspective. Let me give you mine. And then I would try to, the best way I can, explain how it's consistent. Look at how it's consistent. We say that God is monotheistic. And that he's perfect. And then go back to the gospel from these pictures. Because here's the thing, we're not using religious jargon. We're not using like, Jesus is the slaughtered lamb of God. This is like, no. We want to say, Jesus is this is who he said he is. And he says he actually came from God. He was the one from God. And that he has came to redeem broken humanity. So, does that make sense how he wants to be able to tie all of this together? And that's why I made you guys download the app, or hope you can download the app, so that you can know very clearly the flow of this. And even if you know someone very well, I just challenge you, if nothing else, practice this at least 3 times. And just see, even people within your household, let's walk through this. Let's find some wonky answers that we're going to hear.
And let's walk through it. I want to address something at this point. People will always, almost always, say, Jesus said, this is like the most universal answer for people who say, hey, you know, well, Jesus said, like, the golden rule. That's what I try to live my life by. Treat you unto others as you'd have to do to you. And then you want to point them to the passage in the literal next verse that says, for wide is the gate, and narrow is the path that leads to righteousness, and few will be there to find it. I'm just telling you, I can't tell you the number of people who say, oh, yeah, I just follow the golden rule. Then go back and read the Bible, friend. Like, go back and do this. And at the end of this, if they even say, like, this is where I would ask her, Eric, do you believe what I'm saying? So you want to see the transition, how we move from this into a decision. We move very quickly, and very, very, again, not subtly, but not manipulatively. I would just simply ask her, Eric, do you believe what I'm saying? And oftentimes you can tell he doesn't believe what I'm saying because he's rebutting what I'm saying. Okay, so you don't really need to ask that person. But if Eric is just silent, just quietly listening, ask him, Eric, do you believe what I'm saying to you? And oftentimes you'd be blown away, people are like, yeah, I believe that. I'm like, praise God, amen. You claim to be a Christian. Let's get connected. Let's follow up some way. Then they'll be like, I got a thing. I got something I got to do. And you know what? In the same way, I would just encourage them. Friend, Jesus is either this, or he's none of these things. He's either this, and he demands you to follow him, or he's not. So please stop living a hypocritical lifestyle. Are you a part of a church somewhere? I mean, like, just a part of a Unitarian Episcopal church or whatever. I don't know what they'll say. They'll just say something, or my grandma in the church. Just encourage them. Should we follow up? Could we follow up more? Could we get you connected to one of our local churches? Again, you don't need to continue toting, like, we're Baptists. Honestly, I'm telling you, probably not to mention that you're a Baptist. Because the moment you mention you're a Baptist, they will say, you're once saved, always saved. He'll say something that they heard their great aunt Sally say about Baptists. You don't need to tell them that.
The Western Baptist Association banner will not be on display.
Yes. And again, you can say who we're there with. We're a collaboration of churches in Garrett County. But I'm telling you, the moment you say Baptist, they'll think Westboro Baptist, which we're like, we're not that, but you're Baptist. It's like, so rather than trying to explain that, I would just encourage you to continually come back to, I'm a follower of Jesus. Because people will say, well, I know Christians in my life, blah, blah. If we were to go back to Michigan right now and talk to Muslims, I would never tell them I'm a Christian. Not because I'm not a Christian, not because I'm not proud to be a Christian. Because they have so many ideas of what it means to be a Christian that are so ridiculously crazy, that are not true, that you can say, I'm a follower of Jesus. The Christians were first called the way. We're followers of the way. That's what they were called. That's what we do. We're followers of the way. And that's what we need to head back to. So, you'll see it. Because at one point you're going to mention, yeah, we're Christians. And they'll just be like, shield up. Shield up, I'm going to talk to you. The guy I talked to the other day, he went to test course. This doesn't go more than 2 days. He mentioned how his one pastor, who's a Methodist, stole all of his grandma's money and ran off with another woman. That's his view of Christianity. So, just because somebody's plain name was ripped off and had their message and their life, does not mean that all Christianity is wrong. So, I just continually come back, and you will see all these things in the same. You'll see them continually come around, like it's ridiculous.
And so, you'll make mistakes. Don't worry about it. God can cover all that.
Amen. Amen. But we do our best to be faithful, and we share. That's all we do. So, okay, we are running out of time. So what I want us to do today,
one little thing in the middle, follow up. You will have a mixture at the Garrett County Fair like you do not have at the Allegheny County Fair. You're going to have a mixture of Garrett County and regional people, but you're also going to have an even helping of people of the tour office from outside.
Yep.
So, But we didn't talk about this, get the contact information. I can assist you with finding churches to follow up no matter where they're from.
Yep. So that's beauty of collaboration. People ask me oftentimes, why do we do collaboration? Why do we run the SBC?
This is why. This is why. So we can collaborate. As Christians, we can come together on the same mission and collaborate as friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. We have
a point. Do you want to also mention about the sign-up sheet so that
yes.
if people are interested, there's a sign-up sheet on the podium there. There will be 3 or 4 people doing it every night.
Yeah.
There's only one sign up right now because we wanted to wait for the period of chance.
Yes, and that's on PLI.
And you would sign up with your name and your phone number, so Dan will text you and remind you of stuff that you need.
And again, I don't really so much and nothing helps stuff, but that's what I'm responsible for.
Absolutely.
I need to know the numbers before we get to Fairway so I can secure the passes.
Yep. And it's free. Again, it's free to get in the fair, right?
Yeah. No. It is not. It's free to you as volunteers.
I told you to do that.
Okay, well, we're going to have to talk about that. I mean, it's going to be five people. It's going to be a deal. Is it that I need to do that on the front end? I will be coming down here about 11 o'clock Saturday morning, the 30th. That's when I need to have the information at hand so that I can pick up extra passes.
Yep.
It's not the same as the full price going in, but it's pretty close to it. Over the past history, not too much detail last time, the association has paid for those passes and then given them to you. So they are free to you because you're coming to do a mission. So we just got enough because my plan is to have passes in hand and be able to get them to you, whether that's by the Zebras or directed to you Sunday afternoon.
Perfect. So please sign up. If you have filled out, if you got an email from me, that means I have your information. So you can just email me back or you can sign up. So if you email me back, I already have your information.
And yes. You're planning on being there 3 nights, and I'm going to be there 3 nights, so we will be there around to help you.
Absolutely.
If you get stopped or whatever you're talking about, we'll be there.
And I will add on that. If you're like, man, I've never shared before, I don't feel comfortable sharing, I'm going to do my best to not have you share alone for the first time you ever share. We're going to have someone walk you through it, show you how to do it once, and then the next time you're going to walk that. That you're going to go through it, and then we'll get feedback. So we're hoping to do as much training as we can, but I hope this is not enough. What we talked about today, I hope there's been a lot more framework and the nuts and bolts of the baby. But yeah, please sign up. Please let us know what days.
So the sign up is for the fair?
Yes, yes. Sign up is for the fair. And she has the number of days, so we're only doing Monday to Friday.
Monday to Saturday.
Okay, so Monday to Saturday, 6 to 10 p.m. And please just say for how long you can do it. So if you can only do it for 2 hours, cool, let us know. We should know. Yeah, just so we can play for. Okay, I want us to break off though now, and I think it's interesting to pass. So, on page number 17, second to the last, we've got practicing together. So I want us to do one thing first. Start on number one, and it says take turns sharing the gospel with one another. Find a partner. Take time sharing the gospel with one another and do it under a minute. So if you're listening, that means you're timing them. And if you're not listening, that means you're sharing. Then the person who listened is going to give feedback. So, and then the feedback you're listening for is anything, was there any language that was hard to hear? Was there anything hard to share? And if you can't do it under a minute, that's fine. Do it as quick as you can so that you can see, hey, this is something I need to grow. That's good. And then the next one is, we're not going to do number 2, actually. We have not had one. And then part of your homework is to share with 3 people in your life. So they can be non-believers, they can be people in your household. It does not matter. It's learning this process. So, does that make sense to everybody? Yeah, Meyer.
Are we using the app?
You can use the app, so let's just practice number 1, though. Like, just sharing the gospel. Try not to do it from the app the first time, because if you can do it without the app, you can do it with the app. The app is just filling in the so do it without the app right now, but then these 3 people you talk to, do it with the app. Does that make sense? So even if they know the gospel, I don't even care if they know the gospel. Tell them that it's part of my homework. I have to do this. I have to. Say Daniel is telling me I have to do this with 3 other people. I need to, I don't care if you're your neighbor tonight. Some weird guy told me to share this with you. So here I am. Like, do whatever you need to do. But, like, with the 3 people, I would say use the app. But right now, one time, or even more than once, but under a minute.
And also, I don't know, at the fair, the Baptist Association has given us 5 iPads, and those perspectives will be on there. You can just use the iPads. You won't have to have the banners.
Yeah.
Especially if it's a windy day and try to use those, we'll have those on iPads, and it'll just line them up just like this, and they just pick each one, and you talk about each one as you go through.
Yeah.
Also, that we do have perspective cards. I wouldn't suggest you have fairs because it's too windy for them, but typically you can lay them out on a table, you know, the first one, and then they pick a card. And so we have several different methods of which to do it, not just the app on your phone. We will have the iPad and the banners.
Okay. Any questions before we break off? Let's do a bathroom break, too. Maybe for myself. So let's go to bathroom break and come back in, find a partner, and begin sharing. Let's reconvene in life. Let's take 10 minutes.
Let's take five.
And let's take about the last 10 minutes to share. Can we do that?
Okay.
Okay. Let's do that.
I'm
going
to stop the video.
Okay.
So, guys, I know.